I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and we'll be looking today, both morning and afternoon, we'll be looking at verses 31 to 32. I had intended to move on and actually look at verses 31 through 37, but there's just so much here in these two verses that I thought we could just take the day with them. And so I'm just going to go ahead and read these two verses, and then we'll pray. So hear now the word of God. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Let's pray. Lord God, may we come before your word with fear and trembling. And as we look at the unforgivable or the unpardonable sin, we pray that you would do two things, that you would make us aware of our sins, that you would make us aware of rebellion against you in our sins, and that you would show us the mercy and grace of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So kind of coming from our previous text, the Pharisees blasphemed Christ, and they perhaps thought they were just blaspheming a man, but what we quickly realize in the context of our previous passage is that Jesus is casting out demons by the Holy Spirit of God. And so not only is the charge of the Pharisees absurd for reasons that we looked at last week, but they themselves are blaspheming God Himself. And having corrected their slanderous charge in the previous text, Jesus draws a conclusion in the text we find ourselves in this morning. Since the Pharisees blasphemed God by identifying God Himself with demonic activity or the activity of Satan, our Lord concludes, He says, therefore, I say to you, every sin and every blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. We need to ask three questions, and these three questions are going to serve the purpose of our text. There are a lot of pastoral issues, one main one that arises in verses 31 through 32, but there are many things we need to explore in this text, and we're going to do so by looking and hopefully answering three questions. The first is this: what is the sin of blasphemy? What's the sin of blasphemy? What is that? Why is it so important? Why is it so serious? And then secondly, can the sin of blasphemy be forgiven? Is it a sin that can be forgiven? And of course, we're just going to follow our Lord's train of thought and His logic here in verses 31 through 32. And then the third question is there any sin that cannot be forgiven? Is there any sin that cannot be forgiven? And this is where those pastoral, very practical issues begin to arise, because there are those who read a text like this and think, there may be some sin out there, like a pothole that I can't see, and if I step in it, that's the unpardonable sin, and I'm doomed forever. So we're going to look at that. But first, we're going to begin by asking the question, what is blasphemy? What is it to speak blasphemies? Blasphemy comes from a Greek term that means something like slander. It means detraction from a person's character. It indicates speech that is injurious to another's good name. It injures their reputation. It's used to encompass violations of God's moral law. And of course, we know that in reality, any violation of God's law is a violation of the whole. But looking specifically here at laws that the sin of blasphemy touches, the third commandment, for example, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. That commandment forbids us from committing sins in the name of the Lord. It would be blasphemous to commit a sin in the name of God. It would be blasphemous to sin and then say, well, this is just God's will. To sin in the name of the Lord would be blasphemy, an example of what it means to be blasphemous. It would speak against. This idea of speak against is very important when trying to understand blasphemy. It would speak against the Lord. It would attribute to the Lord sin. And that would be blasphemous. But also, blasphemy is a violation of the ninth commandment too, isn't it? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. So when we're looking at this from a man-to-man point of view, blasphemy could be the detraction of another person's character dishonestly to try and ruin their reputation. And all blasphemy bears false witness about the character of the one blasphemed for the purpose of injuring that reputation. So blasphemy can be committed against God. It can be committed against man as well. And in verse 31, Jesus says, therefore, again, following from the interaction in our previous text, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. But then in verse 32, he expands upon what he means. He's kind of expositing that statement. And he says, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. The idea of speaking against is important here. It carries the same idea of blasphemy, detracting from one's character dishonestly in an effort to ruin their reputation. And it's not only to speak against someone, but to speak against someone falsely, as the Pharisees did in verse 24 when they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. They're speaking falsely against Jesus. So it's not just like they're speaking against him because they have a sharp disagreement with him or something like that. It's that they are speaking falsely against him to try and destroy his reputation. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, blasphemy is among those vices Christians are commanded to put off. It says this, but now you yourselves are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. As Christians, we have no business blaspheming God or God's people. We have no business speaking against our Lord or His church. I mean, there are certainly times that we know of where the church needs to be rebuked. That's granted. But the difference between a rebuke and blasphemy is that a rebuke, even though it speaks against someone technically, the rebuke is constructive. It's purposed toward reconciliation and repentance and edification. But blasphemy is always destructive. The concept of blasphemy is also found throughout the Old Testament. The Old Testament doesn't actually use the word blasphemy. It's a derivative of a Greek term, so the Old Testament's written in the Hebrew, so it doesn't actually use that term. It includes terms that translators were able to translate to blasphemy, like in Ezekiel chapter 35, verse 12, when it says, "Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have heard all your blasphemies, which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are desolate. They are given to us to consume." And so the idea there is they're speaking blasphemies against the blessings of God. They're speaking against, in this case, the mountains of Israel. In 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 3, blasphemy carries the notion of humiliation. And so it says, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy." Of humiliation, not in a good way, not in the sense that a person humbles themselves or anything like that, but in the sense of something being humiliating. "For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth." Blasphemy has light and it has heavy definitions. It's a very broad term. In a general sense, blasphemy refers to slander against our fellow man, to destroy his reputation, to reject him in the strongest possible terms. And as grievous as all of that is, there is an altogether worse definition of blasphemy than that. We could call it religious blasphemy. And this is what our Lord has in view in verses 31 through 32 of Matthew chapter 12. Religious blasphemy is specifically a rejection and irreverence of God Himself. Religious blasphemy is not only a rejection of God, but a purposeful mischaracterization of God as well. Purposeful rejection, purposeful mischaracterization. In other words, and we'll get to this here in a minute, this sin isn't committed by accident. There's no clearer example of this than when the Pharisees characterized the work of the Holy Spirit as the work of Satan, when they accused Jesus back in verse 24. "This fellow," they say, "does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." So blasphemy, in the sense of our text, how it's being used here, is a high-handed, purposeful, intentional rejection of and misrepresentation of God Himself. And that brings us to our second question. Can the sin of blasphemy be forgiven? Can the sin of blasphemy be forgiven? Well, on the one hand, I want to say, and I think Scripture says, even in our text here, all sins are forgivable except for one. In verse 31, our Lord says, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men." Every sin and blasphemy, our Lord says, are forgivable sins. That is to say that no matter what sin you have committed in life, no matter how much sin you have committed in life, Christ is a gracious Savior, and Christ has the ability and the power and the authority to forgive all of your sins, because His death is sufficient for the destruction or the removal of those sins. So every sin and blasphemy are forgivable sins. That pretty much covers everything except this one thing, and that's blasphemy against the Spirit. So the short answer to the question is, yes, the sin of blasphemy can be forgiven, just like all other sins can be forgiven, just not blasphemy against the Spirit. And we'll see what that is here in a moment. But now is a good time to stop and consider how out of this world our Lord's claim in verse 31 is. So go back to verse 31 if you're not there already, but look at verse 31. "Therefore I say to you, every sin." Now, we could just read past that and gloss right over it and say, yes, of course, that's true. We believe that as Christians. but I don't think we should. This is a wild claim, beloved. This is a claim that should shock us when Jesus says every sin can be forgiven. We can't just read past that. Every sin, our Lord says, and blasphemy will be forgiven. Every sin. The tendency when reading a passage like this is to become fixated on something like the unforgivable sin. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And we make that the point of the text. And perhaps it is a main point of the text. And it's true that it is that which our Lord is driving at. But here, our Lord says something very important, very heavy, very glorious in verse 31. Namely, that our Lord will forgive every sin. In the age of animal sacrifices and temple ritual, it was a big deal even to consider the forgiveness of a single sin, especially under Pharisaical legalism. In Luke 5:21, after Jesus forgives the sins of the paralytic, the Pharisees ask the question. They say, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies?" Again, there's the charge of blasphemy. "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" So in first century Judea, as the sacrificial system had been corrupted and abused by Pharisaical perversions, it was a big deal to consider even the forgiveness of one sin. And it should be a big deal for us even to consider the forgiveness of one sin. Why? Because God is holy. He is holy, and He is entirely opposite to all sin. And even a single sin is enough to damn the world to hell. And we know that's the case because it only took a single sin to plunge the world into darkness. But our Lord says every sin will be forgiven men. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. Not only every sin, but also blasphemy will be forgiven as well. In verse 32, Jesus even says, "Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man," we're going to consider that in the afternoon message, but He even says, "Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him." Even this sin, which seems so vile, will be forgiven. Every sin. You can think of the Apostle Paul and how prior to his conversion, he was persecuting the church. He thought he was offering service up to God, and he was blaspheming. Not only God, but God's people. And yet, the Lord called him to Himself, forgave every sin, imputed to him His righteousness, and made him an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus will forgive every sin. But how is that so? Jesus tells us that sins will be forgiven, but He says nothing of how those sins will be forgiven in the text. But it invites the question, doesn't it? Even at this point. Now, eventually, as we progress through Matthew, we get a very clear answer for this question. But at this point, not so much. Yet, we are invited to press into this. How in the world? I mean, you can think of yourself, put yourself in the shoes of a first century Jew, hearing these words for the first time. Every sin will be forgiven? How? That would be the first question. How do you say this? How does that make any sense? But to answer that question, we have to think back to the previous text. I think it's there, but it's in shadowy form. Remember, Jesus has come to conquer the kingdom of the devil, and He has come to establish the kingdom of God. He casts out demons by the Spirit of the living God. Therefore, the kingdom of God has come upon you, he says. And in verse 29, Jesus illustrates what must be done. The strong man must be bound or overcome. And how is the strong man overcome? Through the crucifixion of the Son of God and everything that flows out from that. History from the crucifixion of the Son of God onwards is just one big, long, slow-motion defeat and fall of Satan. But it's in that crucifixion where Christ infallibly purchases a people who were previously held captive by the prince of darkness. He purchases them not from the devil, he didn't owe anything to the devil, but despite the devil. And he plunders the domain of darkness as a result. And implied in that is that he liberates these same people from their sins. He liberates them from the sins of others, from the damnation they deserved, and from the death that is inevitably born from sin according to the curse. Remember what we've said about Christian liberty. And perhaps you've never thought how Christian liberty could be related to issues of salvation, but it is. Second London 21:1, the liberty which Christ hath purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their freedom from the guilt of sin, the condemning wrath of God, the rigor and curse of the law, and in their being delivered from this present evil world, bondage to Satan and dominion of sin to God. Christ's words to the Apostle Paul tells us something of the ministry of the gospel and what it is intended to accomplish. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's Acts 26:18, what we looked at this morning. So here we see the impotency of Satan to hold the people of God captive any longer, linked with the forgiveness of sins. It's a package deal in the whole Christ. The defeat of Satan, the defeat of death, or the death of death, as John Owen calls it, and the forgiveness of sins. If we have even one of these things, we must have all of them. Because if we're in Christ, we're in Christ all the way. So to answer our question, can the sin of blasphemy be forgiven? The answer is absolutely yes and amen in Jesus Christ alone. Every sin will be forgiven in Jesus Christ alone. In Jesus Christ alone may every sin and blasphemy be forgiven. And so that brings us to a third and final question. If every sin may be forgiven, every sin, and blasphemy, if all of that can be forgiven in Jesus Christ, what is this one exception? What is this unpardonable or unforgiven sin that is called blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? You say, wait a minute, I thought you just said that every sin and blasphemy can be forgiven. And all of a sudden you're carving out a little exception here in verses 31 through 32 for a sin that can't be forgiven. Are you saying that a person could commit some sin that means that they can never come to Christ? Or that if they did come to Christ because they've committed that sin at some point in their past, they can't be forgiven? Is that what this is? Are you saying that a Christian who has entered into a covenant relation with God through Jesus Christ and is saved, a blood-bought child of God, are you saying that they can commit some sin that boosts them from the kingdom and from every blessing and benefit of the gospel? Is that what's going on here? If every sin and blasphemy is forgivable, where is room for a sin that cannot be forgiven? So we need to ask the third question. Is there any sin that cannot be forgiven? Every sin is forgiven in Christ. But if Christ is rejected, how can any sin be forgiven? And that's how I want us to see this unforgivable sin. As a rejection of Christ, who is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit in the pages of Holy Scripture. That's the only unforgivable sin that there is. Because if you reject Christ, how can you be forgiven? He's the only way, the truth, and the life. He's the only one that can take our sins away. He's the only one that can give us a perfect righteousness. But if Christ is rejected, how can we be forgiven? And so the only sin that cannot be forgiven is the sin of rejecting the Spirit-inspired gospel of Jesus Christ, which is infallibly revealed by the Spirit in Scripture. There's much to be said about the unforgivable sin. That's part of the reason I chose to spend two messages on it this morning and this afternoon. We're going to look at what the unforgivable sin is, and then we're going to move on to look at some relevant practical matters. So first, what is the unforgivable sin? We've already kind of defined it, right? It's the rejection of the gospel. But we're going to make three observations about this sin that's going to help us to think more clearly about it. All right, what is the unforgivable sin? Let's make three observations about this sin. The first observation is this. It's in the singular. There's only one. The verb forgiven is singular in number, and this tells us that there's only one sin being spoken of here. It will not be forgiven him. It's not as if there are a number of unforgivable sins. It saddens me to think that there are those, perhaps even true Christians, who struggle with assurance and they think that, well, perhaps the Christian life is sort of like walking through a minefield, and these mines are a bunch of different sins that can disqualify us from being Christians. And so we got to be careful not to step on those mines. We don't know exactly what they are, and we can't see them, and they're not really defined. But if we step on one, we will come to believe we're disqualified. That's a sad view of the gospel and of the Christian life. It's like eggshell Christianity, where we're always walking on eggshells because we don't understand the grace of God. But it's not as if, when we're talking about the unforgivable sin, it's not as if there's a number of unforgivable sins. There's only one. Other than this sin, every sin is forgivable through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So rest assured, the Christian life is not like a minefield full of different sins that you might run into and be disqualified, therefore, from the kingdom. The second observation we can make: this sin of blasphemy, the one that's unforgivable, clearly has something to do with the Holy Spirit. There's something going on here with the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit was mentioned back in verse 28. But if I cast out demons by the Holy Spirit of God, or by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. So that's the pretext here. All right, so we need to think about that text as we go through this. It's the Holy Spirit who is the great revealer of the things of God. The Holy Spirit inspires the Holy Scripture through the prophets and the apostles. The words of Scripture are the words of the Holy Spirit, primarily. They're not primarily the words of Paul or the words of Matthew or the words of Isaiah or the words of Jeremiah. They're primarily the words of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is chiefly and primarily responsible for declaring to us what the message of the gospel is through the inscripturated word of God. And apart from this Holy Spirit, the gospel would not be revealed to us. It would not be known by us. It would not be delivered to us. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit bore Christ along in his humanity. That is to say that in his ministry, in his earthly ministry, in his incarnate state, our Lord perfectly relied upon the Spirit of God. In his humanity, the Son of God was frail and reliant, as we all are, and he rested upon and trusted in the strength of the Spirit for the completion of his ministry. No Holy Spirit, no gospel at all. And more than that, the Holy Spirit is God himself. So to reject the Holy Spirit isn't only to reject the gospel he caused and inspired, it's to reject God himself, the one to whom the gospel brings us. Who is most worthy to be praised and who alone can save us from our sins and his wrath. So the first observation is there's only one of these unforgivable sins. The second observation is it has something to do with the Holy Spirit. It's pertinent to rejecting the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit has inspired in the Word of God, namely the gospel. Now our third observation is the following. This unforgivable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, is a thoughtful, intentional alignment with the wrong side. It's a thoughtful, intentional alignment with the wrong side. Just as the Pharisees intentionally plotted and intended to attribute satanic influence to the work of the Son and the Spirit, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a premeditated, thoughtful, and intentional choice to reject and rebel against God and his redemptive will for the salvation of sinners. Again, this is not an accident, beloved. This isn't even something that you can commit in a blind fit of rage. It's deeper than that. It's more systemic than that. It deals with the characteristics of a person's life that is outside of Christ and continuously rejects him and rebels against him. R.T. France, commenting on the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, he writes this, and I think that this is helpful. He says, in this context, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is to be understood in terms of the Pharisees' charge in verse 24, attributing what is in fact the work of God's Spirit to his ultimate enemy, Satan. It is thus a complete perversion of spiritual values, revealing a decisive choice of the wrong side in the battle between good and evil, between God and Satan. It is this which has shown these Pharisees to be decisively against Jesus. Decisively against Jesus. And it is this diametrical opposition to the good purpose of God which is ultimately unforgivable. Because if you're diametrically opposed to the good purpose of God and you're rejecting the gospel, there is no forgiveness for you. John Gill defines blasphemy against the Holy Spirit as such, and I quote him at some length here, but he says, it is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. This unforgivable sin is a despiteful usage of the Spirit of grace and opposing, contradicting, and denying the operations wrought or doctrines revealed by him. A rejection of the doctrines revealed by him. That's key. Against a man's own light and conscience out of a willful and obstinate malice on purpose to lessen the glory of God and gratify his own lusts. Such was the sin of the scribes and Pharisees who, though they knew the miracles of Christ were wrought by the Spirit of God, yet maliciously and obstinately imputed them to the devil with a view to obscure the glory of Christ and indulge their own wicked passions and resentments against him. Which sin was unpardonable at that present time, as well as under that dispensation then to come, when the Spirit of God was poured down in a more plenteous manner. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the only unforgivable sin because blasphemy against the Holy Spirit rejects the revealer of the gospel, the Holy Spirit himself. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a thoughtful, intentional alignment with the wrong side, with Team Satan. It's an active, high-handed, and knowing, unrepentant rebellion against God and rejection of the gospel. So I said I wanted to mention some practical matters and pastoral matters that go hand in hand with the issue of the unpardonable sin. The unforgivable sin, and this is the sad reality, the unforgivable sin has been used and abused by bully pulpits for centuries. It's been used as a tool of manipulation. It's been used as a tool of guilt. Some Christians have made the mistake on their own, just by reading texts like this out of context or what have you, of misunderstanding what this unforgivable sin is, and they're tormented by it. But we can clear the air right now by saying this: dear Christian, you are in Christ. And since you're in Christ, all your sins are forgiven, past, present, future, they're forgiven. In terms of your justification and the righteous robe that you wear in Jesus Christ, you are as righteous today as you will be 10,000 years from now in glory, in the sight of God. If you've received the free grace of God in Christ, it is impossible that you should commit the unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin is a rejection of the free grace of God in the gospel. It's unforgivable because the free grace of God in the gospel is the only way to be forgiven of sins. And if that is rejected, there is no forgiveness. Remember this. And if you take nothing away from this morning, take this away. There is not some unforgivable sin that you might unknowingly commit tomorrow, or a week from now, or 10 years from now. There is no unforgivable sin that a Christian can commit which would result in the Christian being cut off from the kingdom or cut off from Christ. The promises of the gospel truly are unconditional, freely given, not earned or kept by our obedience. The unforgivable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, is a wholesale rejection of what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us through the Word of God. If you've not rejected the gospel, you've not rejected the Holy Spirit, then you've not committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But those of you who yet remain outside of Christ, is it not a perpetual rejecting of the Holy Spirit to do so? Is it not, at the same time, to remain outside of Christ, to imply that the gospel is something even bad, wicked, undesirable? Is it not to very implicitly commit the same sin as the Pharisees, calling what is good evil and what is evil good? Remaining outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ and rejecting the call of the gospel to believe and trust in Christ. Is that not a rejection of the Holy Spirit? Is that not blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? And so long as you remain in that state, is it not the case that you cannot be forgiven? And so the call is, turn to Christ, believe Christ, trust Christ, because so long as you persist in this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, rejecting the good things of God, rejecting the gospel, while yet enjoying the blessings of God that God gives you naturally and even within the context of this church, being in this context, being in this culture, is high-handed treason against God. And so my exhortation is to believe and repent, turn to Christ, turn to Christ, understand that He is a kind and gracious Savior, that He is good, and to the extent that you reject Him and put Him away and turn away from Him is the extent to which you call Him not good. You call Him something other than He is. But He is good, and He must be received. And it's only in Christ wherein forgiveness of sins abounds and wherein salvation becomes a reality. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your kindness through the Savior. And we thank You that every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men in Jesus Christ. We thank You that the Christian life isn't like walking through a minefield. The Christian life is like resting in a pasture next to a stream of water, being strengthened by the Word day in and day out, and encouraged and comforted by Christ Jesus. The Christian life is cheerful, altogether desirable, and makes obedience a privilege rather than a weight. Lord, we thank You for that, and we do pray that those who would persist in the unforgivable sin, that of rejecting the Holy Spirit of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, would turn to Christ, that they would reject Him no longer, and that by Your grace would receive Him. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.